The Song of Solomon at chapter 2 and verse 15. Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 15. Take as the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. That verse, first of all, seems rather out of context. It seems to sort of break the flow of all the terms and the expressions of love that are in the context. But I think we'll find that the verse is actually very, very well placed where it is, and that it is not something without spiritual meaning, but that it is full of spiritual meaning. This is, of course, what we call the Song of Songs. That's what the Bible calls it. That's what it calls itself. It is the incomparable song. I don't think there is anything in literature quite like this song. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said about this song that it was a great test of spiritual maturity, how much we love and appreciate this song. And I think that that's very true. Like the further we are on in the journey, the more we love this song, the more it makes us long to be with Christ, which of course is far better. Now, I want us to just look at one or two fundamental things. First of all, before we look at the verse here specifically, things which I think are important for a foundation for understanding this book. Sometimes we are a bit confused about the position of faith and love in the Christian life. We know that we are saved by faith. Never says that we are saved by love. We are saved by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work. And yet, we read in 1 Corinthians 13 that of all these three great graces, faith, hope and love, the greatest is love. And that sometimes leads us to a bit of confusion. And I think it may help if we just look for a little time at the question of maturity in these graces, in faith and in love. Our faith begins, it has its birth, as faith in Christ as our mediator, as our Savior. Faith in His person and in His finished work. And His work is all sufficient. And it leaves nothing to be done. That He has done it all. That is the foundation of our faith. And we are captivated at that point. And I think this is true of, perhaps of all, as it is with myself. When the full truth dawns upon us of the all-sufficiency of Christ's work. The completeness of it. And how it stands alone. And must be made to stand alone as the full and complete answer for sinners, that they might be saved. So that's how faith begins. And our faith matures. And in its maturity, the foundation of that faith does not change. There must never be any separation between Christ and his finished work. And we must always keep before us that our faith is in Christ as mediator, the only mediator between God and man. Now, the old Puritans were very clear about that. Now, faith strengthens and faith matures. It strengthens because there is such a thing as weak faith. The Lord rebuked the disciples in the boat because of their weak faith. He commended the Syrophoenician woman for her great faith. Faith matures and faith strengthens. But it never ever shifts from its foundation. Its focus is on Christ as our Lord and Savior, as our only mediator. Now, our love is in many ways similar. It begins very like our faith. We love him, and perhaps our love is very much leaning towards loving him because of what he has done for us. Because of, again, the all-sufficiency. That which we just can never get over. It just blows our mind when we get a real handle on the all-sufficiency of the work of Christ. And we love him as our Savior. And our love is very much on the knowledge that we have that he has done it all for us. But more and more, as our love matures, our love, it becomes more and more a matter of wonder to us. The glory and the beauty and the loveliness of the Lord's person. And more we are taken up with the loveliness of his person. And it is as we develop in that way that our appreciation for the Song of Solomon grows. It centers so much on his passion. And that personal love that he has for us. And that personal love being so great and so powerful that it brings to life and empowers and strengthens our love in return to him. And more we realize something else. The intense personalness of that love. That it is love for me. That's what you say. Love for me. Personally. And love for me. Distinguishingly. And more we realize the personalness of his love. and that again increases our love for him. And cause our love matures in that way. Never forgetting what he did for us. That never reduces our appreciation of what he did. But our appreciation of his person. Our focus upon him as a person. And his great love for us. It becomes an overwhelming thing. So much so that as our love increases for him, our longing for him increases. We long to be with him. He himself speaks about the fast of the present time. Remember when the Pharisees complained that the disciples of John fasted. My disciples do not fast. And he answers to them, do the guests of the bridegroom, the friends of the bridegroom, do they fast when the bridegroom is with them? Of course they don't. But they will when the bridegroom is taken away. Then he says they will fast. Now that's not a reference to fasting from food, but it's the fasting from the immediate person of Christ. He died, he rose again, and he ascended to heaven, to the right hand. And although we have in his place the Holy Spirit, which for us is better at the present time, nevertheless, we long more and more till this fast is over so that our longings can be satisfied. So that we can be with him and enjoy him. Our longing based on our increasing realization of the loveliness of his passion, the attractiveness of his passion, the drawing power of his passion, increasing more and more. So our longing becomes a sickness. Yes. I've often spoken about the sickness of the Christian. What is that sickness? It is the sickness of longing for Christ. Longing to be with him. This sickness is not like other sicknesses. This sickness is itself a delight. That's the thing. That this sickness, which is so much in this song here, it is not like other sicknesses which we want to be over and done with. We do not enjoy being sick. But to have this sickness, it's the greatest enjoyment of all to know that we are, as it were, sickening to be with Christ. And that's what we have in this song. The believer here is sick with love. Sick with that intense longing. So twice in this book she says, I am sick of love. Meaning, that you seek, and the sickness is not longing for Christ. Now let's move on. First of all, let us look at something which is perhaps not popular today. That is the winter and the spring of spiritual life. In verses 10 to 14, we have there a very clear picture of happy times, times of spiritual fruitfulness. And it is illustrated by the springtime, a time when life starts to appear in the ground and in the plants. It's all so amazing. You see dead branches on trees, dead ground bursting forth into life. That was a time which was so much appreciated because there has been a winter. Verse 11, for lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear in the earth. There is a winter and a spring in spiritual life in this world. And there is a sense in which the winter is as necessary to us as the spring. It is the winter that makes us long for the spring. I remember hearing a preacher, and he was a very good and a very able preacher, preaching on this. And he was saying that we must live our lives constantly in the springtime of revival. And I thought at the time, well, that's very good. That's a great aim. And it is a great aim to have. But it does, I'm afraid, assume something. That in the normal and in the expected pattern, the pattern of spiritual life that we should expect, that there will be a winter and a spring, that there will be these seasons. Not like our normal seasons, spring, summer, autumn, winter, and they all have their own time and they come in their own time. Not like that at all. But just according to God's time, according to God's loving care of us, He knows when the winter would be good for us. He knows when the spring would be good for us. He knows very well that in this world that we need both. That is something that if we understand it and accept it, then we will find our Christian lives far easier to cope with. Sometimes it is as if the winters are long and they are just punctuated by very short springs. I think we all tend to feel that. But while we must seek to always extend, always hold on to the spring, as long as we are able, as long as God allows it. Nevertheless, we have to acknowledge that the normal life of the Christian, the life illustrated for us here, is winter and spring. Now, at this time, the spring has come to this believer. Sometimes we think that this believer never has a winter, but she does. The winter for her is just these periods, there seem to have been so many of them, when she was separated from her loved one. Now the spring has come. Spiritual life has been refreshed. And her soul is thriving. It is adorned like a garden with fig trees and tender grapes. You can almost smell the fragrance of Christ, because her love for Him is so great, so intense. So much so that we envy her for the love that she has for her Lord. When these things come, times spiritual revival, spiritual refreshment, the spring breaking forth, we must not say, well, it's going to be short. May well be. It very often is. But we must seek to jealously guard it. Guard it with everything we have. To extend the spring of the soul as much as we are able. That brings us to our second point. Related to that effort which we must make to extend the springtime of the soul, this time of refreshment. You see, another reality. There are the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines. What are they? I don't think I need to tell you. But they are the temptations and sins to which we are prone. There is something here before we go on. Why does it say the foxes, the little foxes? It seems to me to be saying the foxes, and especially the little foxes. Why is that? Because they pose the greater danger. How is that? Well, foxes, it seems, were numerous, very, very numerous in Israel. I don't know whether they still are or not, but Samson seemed to have any great difficulty in catching 300 foxes. So there must have been plenty of them, although, of course, the Lord could have brought them too. So, this was a real thing. Foxes breaking into the vineyard. Which ones were the more dangerous? The little ones. Of course, they could get through the small gaps, the small chinks in the hedges. They could get through and do their damage. What's that like in this context? Surely it is like your temptation. Satan is cunning. Satan is wily and he is crafty. And Satan is a strategist. And we do well to realize that. He plans, and he has a strategy. And he has his projects well planned. And he has his projects for you and for me to pull us down. And his strategy is always the little foxes, the seemingly small and innocent temptations, things to which we might yield without thinking that it can possibly do any damage. But we couldn't be more wrong. Because you know as well as I do that the little temptation leading to the little sin will lead to greater temptations and greater sin. Because Satan is a strategist. I read very recently a comment about Satan. It was a comment which said about him, Satan with his super intelligence. Why would Satan have super intelligence? Because Satan was once an angel. A high angel. Ezekiel chapter 28 calls him the anointed cherub. And now fallen, of course. But isn't there a real possibility that that superintelligence, although dented by his sin, will still be far better than ours? If that's the case, we must beware of him. Beware of his ways. Beware of his strategy. Don't take a simple view. Recognize the little foxes. These are the ones he sends first into the vineyard of our soul. He inserts and he insinuates small temptations. My friend, beware of them. Beware of them. Keep your vineyard. Hold on to that spring. As long as you can. That is the chief way of holding on to it. I'm not saying the winter won't come. It will come because I believe that it must come. Because the Lord knows that we need the winter as well as the spring. For our spiritual and eternal good. He is preparing a place in heaven for us. And he is preparing us on this earth so that there will be that great convergence. Prepared people. Coming to a prepared place. Thirdly, let us take us. It's what we call in the original language a cohortive, an encouragement. Let us take. Take us the little foxes. Take us the foxes. The little foxes. We must take them. We must catch them. soon as they appear, as soon as they come through any gap, then we must catch them. And we must kill them before they do their damage. That's how we must deal with temptations. Not by playing about with them, but by mortifying them. That great biblical word means kill. Put them to death. Sometimes we just stun them. They'll soon recover. But we must put these things, crush them under our heel, and kill them if possible before they present. Is it possible to kill temptations before they present? Yes. I've often told you what the great strategy is to deal with temptations. It is, of course, to avoid the occasions of temptation. Read your own life and see where you have been tripped up before. You know where these things happened. You know the company. You know the circumstances. You know the places. You know the reading material. You know the entertainment. Yes, you know them. Are you going to just take the blast of them? Think that you can stand? No. Don't ever think it. Avoid the occasions. Avoid these places. That company. That entertainment. Whatever it is. You know is a danger to you. And you are simply dealing with temptation before it even presents. You're not being a strong man and saying, I can withstand. I can win there. Don't think it, my friend. Because Satan is a strategist. If we do not take these foxes, these little foxes, then the winter will be on us before we know where we are. Instead of that spiritual life and vibrance, we have a hardness and a darkness, and even perhaps a depression. Find ourselves saying to ourselves, how can I be so hard? Sometimes it appalls you, doesn't it? To realize the hardness of your own heart. And it is because the winter is upon you. But the winter will pass. And the springtime will come. If we read verses 16 and 17, we read there, my beloved is mine and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. The lilies are his people. He loves to be among them. Till the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Peter. Now the interpretation of these words is not very clear. There are a number of interpretations, but whatever our interpretation is, the sentiment behind them is quite clear. That the Lord would show himself, that he would come. One of the interpretations which I like myself is, they say that the mountains of Peter were undulating mountains. And if an animal was coming across them, they could see him, and then you wouldn't see him. And then you would see him again, and then you wouldn't see him. And so it was on. And to pray the Lord that he will come to us, even although it may be in these glimpses. Glimpses which even a moment of has so much sweetness, so much effect upon us, that we will long and long and long for more of these same. We have to maintain them. To get back to the sickness, this longing, which is the sickness of the Christian. Let us maintain that sickness. Let us be thankful for every little symptom of it that we feel. Sometimes these symptoms are hard to find. That is the reality of our spiritual life. That is the picture we have in this song. And yet, the encouragement is to really get down to the seriousness of it all and fight the battle. Never surrender. Long for the winter. Long for the spring when the winter is there. And keep longing and praying for it. And when it comes, look after it. And extend it and extend it and extend it as much as the Lord will allow. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee especially tonight for this book that thou hast given us, this song of loves. Grant, O Lord, that we may grow in our appreciation of now thou wilt enable us, Lord, to love thee better. And to love thee more. And to love thee as our greatest love of all. Grant it for thy name's sake. Amen.